A reading from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 14, beginning at verse 22. This is the well-known story of Jesus walking on the water. Immediately he made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead to the other side, while he dismissed the crowds. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up to the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. But by this time the boat, battered by the waves, was far from the land, for the wind was against them. And early in the morning he came walking toward them on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified, saying, "It is a ghost." And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them and said, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." Peter answered him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." He said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat, started walking on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he noticed the strong wind, he became frightened, and beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Jesus immediately reached out his hand and caught him, saying to him, "You of little faith, why did you doubt?" When they got into the boat, the wind ceased. And those in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly you are the Son of God." I was going to go somewhere different with my message today, but events have intervened. There are a few things I need to say first. If I neglected to speak out about this, I would be failing in my duty as minister of the word and sacrament and as your pastor. Be assured I will get to our scripture text about Jesus walking on the water. But first we need to talk a moment about yesterday's terrifying events in Charlottesville, Virginia. No doubt you know the basic details. A sleepy college town invaded by a small army of white supremacists and neo-Nazis. Yes, as always happens when the Nazis and the Klan show up, there were counter-demonstrators, and a fringe element of that group was likewise spoiling for a fight. But there was something different that happened beyond the predictable pushing and shoving. There was a terrorist attack. It didn't matter that it was perpetrated by an American on other Americans, nor that the weapon of choice was not a bomb but an automobile. It was still a terrorist attack. A Nazi sympathizer identified as James Alex Fields of Maumee, Ohio, age 20, drove his car into a crowd of counter-protesters, approaching them from the rear as they marched down the street. He killed one person, a 32-year-old paralegal from Virginia named Heather Heyer, and sent at least 19 to the hospital. Some are in critical condition. No doubt someone will make the argument that this young man was deranged. But this did not happen on just any day, randomly, out of the blue. It happened on a day when violent racists descended on a town in force with the intention of doing bodily harm to their enemies. Mr. Fields' car was not a weapon wielded by him alone. It was the point of a spear, and many hands were on that handle. There is no defense, no justification, no equivocating, no explanation that there are two sides to this disagreement and that there's fault on both sides. This was cold-blooded, premeditated murder motivated by racism. Now, I know there are some of my fellow white Americans who get tired of hearing that word racism, who'd like to pretend that now that slavery is abolished, Jim Crow laws have been declared unconstitutional, and we've recently had 8 years of a mixed-race president who identifies as black, our nation's racism problem has largely been solved. Yesterday, we learned that any such conclusion is a fantasy. Scripture says, "In Christ there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female. We are all one in Christ Jesus." I'm quite sure that were Paul writing those words in Virginia today, or even in New Jersey, he would add the words, "neither black nor white." It may appear after yesterday that finding a solution to this deep-seated problem is impossible. If you should happen to feel that way, I understand, I get it. But before you make up your mind that racial reconciliation is impossible, Let me remind you of a little story about something else that seemed impossible. Early in the morning, Jesus came walking toward them on the sea. On the what? On the sea. His disciples didn't believe it either. The only explanation that tumbles out of their jangled minds is that they have to be looking at a ghost. And they cried out in fear. Jesus reassures them, as he does on so many other occasions, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." So what's Jesus up to here? As biblical miracles go, this one seems needlessly flashy. It's not all that clear what he's trying to accomplish, other than maybe drawing attention to himself. It's such an arresting story and a famous one that almost anybody could tell you this is one of the miraculous things Jesus is said to have done, whether they believe it or not. Very few people, by contrast, could tell you anything at all about the circumstances that led our Lord to choose such a remarkable means of transportation. The background's right there in the scripture passage. Jesus has just finished feeding the 5,000. He's tired, tapped out. He wants to spend a little time in his own in prayer. So he sends the disciples out ahead in a boat. A storm comes up, and not just any storm. The English translation doesn't do the Greek justice. When it says the boat was battered by the waves and the wind was against them, the original language makes it clear that this isn't just a bit of dirty weather. They're in danger of sinking. What's more, because the wind is against them, there's not a chance they can get back anytime soon to the side of the lake where Jesus is. So Jesus does what they cannot. He goes to them, and he doesn't even need a boat to do it. I love the understated way Matthew explains it. Early in the morning, he came walking to them on the sea, as though that were no more unusual than strolling down to the corner to buy a quart of milk. The storm separates the disciples from their master. They're helpless to bridge that gap, but he bridges it for them. What's impossible for them is not impossible for him. As for Peter, he sees the figure of a man approaching them across the waves, and he just has to ask a question. "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." I don't know about you, but that strikes me as a rather strange question. Is it you, Lord? Who else could it possibly be? As though anybody else Peter knows is in the habit of surfing without so much as a boogie board under his feet. Jesus doesn't answer the "Is it you, Lord?" question, at least not in the way you'd expect. He doesn't say no, and he doesn't say yes either. What he says instead is a single word, "Come." I find that response so very true to life, so typical of our Lord and the way he responds to our doubts and uncertainties. Let's be perfectly honest here. There are certain doctrines of the Christian faith that are not easy to believe. Try as we might, I don't think any of us is getting a wholly satisfying answer anytime soon to the question of why bad things happen to good people. The same goes for the question of how Jesus can be both human and divine at the same time, or that he rose from the dead, or that he could perform miracles like walking on the water. You could spend an entire life looking for evidence to prove such assertions and come up with nothing by way of ironclad proof. You may well accumulate a whole lot of circumstantial evidence, but at the end of the day, it would be like you were standing on a half-completed bridge whose two sides don't meet in the middle. There's a gap that has to be crossed if you're going to make it to the other side. That's where faith comes in. You've heard, I'm sure, about the leap of faith. Faith is what enables people like you and me to jump that gap, to go out as far on that nearly completed bridge as reason can take us, but then to step out just a little further. You and I would dearly love to be able to look the Lord Jesus in the face and ask, "Is any of this true? What's the evidence?" The answer our Lord would give us, though, is just like the answer he gives to Peter. He doesn't say no, and he doesn't say yes. He just says, "Come." In matters of faith, there's nothing truly worth knowing that can be discovered by means of reason alone. Were that the case, it wouldn't be faith at all, would it? It would be fact. Sooner or later, we've all got to put ourselves in Peter's sandals. We've got to decide whether we've got the courage to step out of the boat. Peter, as it turns out, is not lacking in courage. He does step out over the gunwale of the boat and starts walking on the waves, at least for a moment or two. I've always pictured that scene as kind of like one of those old Roadrunner cartoons. You know how it is in those cartoons when Wile E. Coyote is chasing after the Roadrunner. The bird goes charging off over the edge of a cliff and remains suspended there in midair. He is a bird after all, and of course this is a cartoon. Old Mr. Coyote does the same thing until he makes the mistake of looking down. Beep, beep goes the Roadrunner before zooming across to the next mesa. As for the coyote, he gives that feeble wave before plunging down to the canyon floor far below. Who knows, but maybe Peter looked down, saw the water splashing over his toes, and asked himself what he thought he was doing. He starts to sink until Jesus grabs hold of him and pulls up again. It's a classic preacher's gambit in unfolding this biblical passage to come down pretty hard on old Peter for his lack of faith. I've heard sermons, and maybe you have too, that blame him for just not measuring up in the faith department. But I don't think we should be too hard on him. Water is not his natural element, nor is it ours. We need that helping hand. We need sometimes to simply acknowledge to the Lord that our own faith has taken us just about as far as we can go, and we need to rely on him to take us the rest of the way. You and I may find ourselves then uttering the prayer of the father who had brought his son to Jesus for healing. Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. He'll do it for you, you know, as he did for Peter. Jesus brings poor Peter then, dripping wet, back into the boat. When they got into the boat, Matthew tells us, the wind ceased. It just so happens that a boat is one of the earliest Christian symbols for the church. Many of the ancient church fathers, including most notably Augustine, used the image of Noah's Ark as a symbol for the church. The church perpetually floats upon the ocean swells of faith and doubt. It can convey us across waters we could never cross on our own, unaided. If ever you find yourself having a hard time keeping your faith strong and alive, the very best thing you can do is come to church. Together, we are a company of mariners who hazard the turbulent waves of life. There are times when one of us may be weak, but always there are others who are in that moment strong. It is in the boat, in the company of fellow disciples, that we belong. When I was away on vacation last week, I went out and saw the movie Dunkirk. Maybe some of you have seen it. It's got all kinds of famous actors in it, one of whom is the Shakespearean actor Kenneth Branagh. In this role, he plays a British naval officer, Commander Bolton, who's supervising the evacuation of the defeated army from that French beach. It's a massive and desperate task. There were hundreds of thousands of British and French soldiers on that strip of beach, and there just aren't enough rescue ships. Several of those precious ships, packed with evacuees, are hit by bombs or torpedoes and go down in minutes. The German army is frighteningly near. Death could come at any moment, either from the dive bombers screaming down out of the sky or from the artillery that keeps pounding away from just the other side of the dunes. Commander Bolton is standing near the end of a long wooden pier that's their only hope of getting the soldiers onto the large transport ships. The pier has already been hit by several bombs. A few more direct hits and it will be no more. Early in the film, Captain Winnan, a British Army officer, is standing beside Commander Bolton on the pier. You can almost see it from here, says the commander, wistfully. What, asks the captain. Home. Later on, as things are getting really desperate, Commander Bolton raises his binoculars to look back across the English Channel. He sees then a remarkable sight. Hundreds of small boats approaching them. Pleasure boats, fishing boats, whatever the Navy could requisition. This ragtag flotilla of decidedly unmilitary vessels will succeed where the large ships have failed. There are too many of them for the Germans to attack successfully. And even if the wooden pier were to fall into the sea, they could still get close enough to rescue soldiers who can swim out through the surf. "What do you see?" asked the anxious captain once again. Commander Bolton's one-word answer is just the same as it was before, but this time he says it with a new note of confidence. The answer is home. There are certain things in life our Lord asks us to do that seem frankly impossible at the time. Solving the problem of entrenched racism is one of them. There are plenty of other challenges, as I'm sure you know, some of them perhaps quite personal to you. When you find yourself at an impasse, wondering if you can find a way out of that situation, I encourage you to make Peter's question your own. Lord, is it you? More than likely, the answer will come back. Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid. Let us pray. Lord, we bring before you today the agony of our nation, the shock and grief and pain of what's happened in Charlottesville, but also the ordinary griefs and challenges of everyday life, such as we all feel from time to time. Who are we to attempt to walk across the waves? On our own, we cannot do it, but with you, all things are possible. Amen. Amen.